to Luke, continuing on through the book. Come up to chapter 21. We're in just a few days before Jesus offers himself up as a sacrifice. Chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we're going to be starting in verse 10 today and read through verse 19. Luke 21, starting in verse 10. Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Excuse me. "And you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Father, for how you, through Christ, foretold so much, and yet, Lord God, the disciples didn't understand it, and so often I don't think we understand a lot. But Father God, your Spirit is who interprets, your Spirit who indwells us, lives within us, and we praise you. Thank you for your great love. It's tremendous, tremendous, knowing such a gracious God who is so great. We love you and honor and worship your name, Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, the writer is the only Gentile who wrote one of the Gospels, Luke, the physician. He has written the book to show the humanity of Jesus Christ, the nature of his humanity. He has wanted to be precise. He is a doctor, a physician. He wanted to be precise in his writing. So he has written an account of the life of Christ. Oftentimes we put the four Gospels together to show the life of Christ and all the different aspects. Luke was writing from a physician's aspect, from that precise mind. And he is. We've gone through the births, the pronouncements of the births, and then the birth of John and Jesus and the ministries of John, and then the ministry of Jesus, the baptism and the ministry of Jesus and the miracles he performed, the disciples that were following him, the warnings he gave to the those who were opposed to him. He gave so many warnings, and even to his disciples. But we see all the miracles and all of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. We saw so much that Jesus has done, and yet what we have seen in the past several weeks is that they were still wanting a sign. We need a sign that we like, not one that you want to give, but just one that we like. So there were great expectations of the Messiah. And this is, I think, a key to understanding this whole section, is that the people, the disciples that followed him, he had thousands of people following him. When he came in just a few days before this, when he rode into Jerusalem, there were probably over 100,000 people that were wanting him and crying out, "Hosanna." And yet by the end of this week, those people will shake their fists and say, "Crucify him," because they were expecting him to do something that he was not accomplishing. And what he is talking about now is going to be a disappointment. In fact, that's part of what, it's more disappointment to them. But what he wants to show them at this point, I think, is to use the opportunities. In chapter 21, he has gone into the temple. He was watching the rich and give their money, and also the widow, the poor widow who gave very little. And we talked about that. But then after that, he left, and now he's in the garden. He was going towards the garden, and if we look at Matthew's account, we see that he's in the garden, Garden of Olivet, Mount of Olives. There we go. That mount. He was there, and he was teaching. He used this opportunity to teach his disciples. And it wasn't just the 12. It was a group. But he was teaching them. And he was warning them of what was happening or what was going to happen. Last week, we looked a little bit at what he had said about the temple. And that was a disappointment to them because of their... this was a great temple. It was a massive temple. We looked at what that temple was like. And yet, he was calling for the destruction. He was saying that it would be destroyed, which happened several years after that. But he also warned them about following those who came in the name of Christ, saying, hey, it's happening. It's happening now, which has happened several, very, very often, actually, throughout the centuries. People who have come and said, well, the Lord's coming, he's coming, and we need to get ready. And there is nothing wrong with anticipating his coming. We should anticipate it. But he says, these things are going to happen first. And it's not going to come immediately. That's what we learn in verse 9. Now in verse 10, he's continuing on with this, and it's more disappointment. It's not the kingdom that they were expecting. The next day, what we're going to learn is that later on, is that the next day, His immediate disciples were arguing at the Last Supper about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Who's going to be the... obviously, it's me. We're going to be the greatest. I'm going to sit there on his right and his left. And they were arguing about this physical kingdom that they believed would happen. So it wasn't just a few of the fringe disciples or people that were following him that believed he was going to bring in the physical kingdom now. It was everybody. They wanted Israel to be the greatest nation again. And they had high expectations. And here he was telling them things that would discourage that. That wasn't their view of what this prophecy was supposed to be like, the Old Testament prophecy. Look what he says in verse 10. Then he continued saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Excuse me. But this information that he's given them is much like what he has given them. He's saying, look, the wars are going to continue. Bad things are going to keep happening. Nations are going to rise against nations. Kingdoms are going to try and take over again. And, you know, it's happened many times in history. As I researched this a little bit, the number of major wars, just major wars, in China alone, the major wars that have happened since the time of Christ to now is roughly around 1800. That's just in one country. There have been wars that have happened, tremendous wars. World War I and World War II happened involving our country. And during those two wars, 75 million people died during those wars. There have been the bubonic plague, that kind of plague that you cannot begin to pronounce. Thank you. The black plague. That was way too easy. But there have been famines. There have been all sorts of things that have happened throughout the century. We can look back in history and see all of that. All of that has happened. In Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, it says this. And he broke the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. And then men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And then it goes on and talks about the plagues and the famine and even the earthquake. In verse 8, it says, I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this is talking about the tribulation period. This is talking about what will happen even beyond now. So I believe what he was talking, because that World War I and World War II, that 75 million people represented about 3% of the earth's population at the time. So you think about during the tribulation period, you're going to have major wars. You're going to have major things going on because 25% of the people are going to die. So Christ wasn't just simply talking about that, although he was. and about the time that was following, but he was also talking about, I believe, the time to come, the tribulational time too. So I believe there's a double meaning in all of this. Major wars are going to happen. All these things can be seen in history, but during the tribulation period, I believe it's going to be amplified, multiplied. These prophecies are not just for sooner, but also later. Look at verse 11. It says, there will be a great earthquakes, various places, plagues and famines. The great earthquakes, I looked at in Chile, there's been tremendous amount of earthquakes. And in China, again, back in, I believe it's the 1500s sometime, there was 800,000 people that died from an earthquake. So there have been tremendous things that have happened. Christ's predictions were true. But these men, these people here, these disciples, these followers were saying, "How you're going to be sitting on the throne. You're the Messiah. You're going to set up your kingdom. We want to be part of that kingdom. We want to be part of the rulers. We want to be the greatest in this kingdom." They had high expectations of Jesus being the Messiah, but they didn't understand the truth of the Messiah. They were still thinking in the physical realm rather than in what was spiritual or spiritual truth. All of these things happened. The terrors, look what it says, verse 11. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. We know in Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be huge signs from heaven. There's going to be, this is going to be where men's hearts will fail them, where they will shrink with fear. I mean, understand, you know, the sun losing a third of its light, the stars falling. It's going to be great signs, and you have a terror from all of that. But he says these things, and these people here were going, no, this doesn't sound like the physical kingdom we want. This doesn't sound like what we were promised in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We're looking for a kingdom where we can be amazing. But then he says, then what he talks about is that the bad turns for good. Look at verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now keep that in mind as we go through this. He was preparing them for problems. They believed he should be preparing them for greatness. They believed he should be preparing them for the kingdom coming in and Israel being the greatest nation on earth and the defeat of Rome. But he was preparing them for problems. He says, even before all of these things are going to happen, you're going to be persecuted. If we look back in history and look at the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples, we look at how they died. And we don't know about a few of them, but most of them died out of persecution. And you see James, who was killed. You see Stephen, who was killed, the first martyr there after Christ had gone. See all of those things. Nero was the first one. He had Paul and Peter were killed under his reign. There were 10 kingdoms, not kingdoms, but 10 rulers under Rome. The next 10 rulers were tremendous persecution. Tremendous persecution happened all the way up till 300-something A.D. A lot of people died. Nero was accused of the fire that happened in Rome. He was accused of it, and he wanted to shift the blame, so he blamed the Christians. And well, the people hated the Christians anyway. They couldn't stand the Christians because they represented an authority structure. They represented God's authority structure. They didn't want that. So he blamed the Christians and burned them in his garden. He put them on stakes and burned them to light the garden. It was amazing persecution that happened. But why? Why was it so easy for that to happen? Because the people... the exclusiveness of God, that he is the only God, and yet Rome had many gods. And Rome's deal was, well, that's great, you can have your own God, that's not a problem, but you have to worship Rome's gods too. You have to add them to it, and they couldn't do that. The moral life that they were living was seen as judging others. The economy, they didn't support what so many wanted them to, the evils that happened. And they advocated order. They advocated an authority structure, and the people hated that. You look down through history, you see the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Inquisition, all of these things that bring up persecution. But look what it says. Verse 12. It says, you're going to come before synagogues, you're going to come before kings, you're going to come before governors for my name's sake. There's the key. It says it's going to be for my name's sake. All because they bore the name of Christ. They believed in the truth. Look what verse 13 says. The literal, it says it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Literally, it says it will lead into your witness. It will lead into your witness. And the word witness is martyrion in the original language, which we get our word martyr from. It will lead into you having an opportunity to give up your whole self, to stand so firm on the truth that you may even die. That's what it's saying. And there's these disciples are saying, well, wait a second. How can we lead in this kingdom if he's saying we're going to stand before kings and die? This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I visioned following the Messiah. It's not what I think should happen, what I think God should do. It's not how I think God should work. And yet it's what Jesus was telling them a couple of days before he was going to hang on the cross. So he's warning them at this point. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, therefore, make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself. Remember, he's talking to people who are going to go through this. And he's talking, I believe, to the people throughout the centuries who have gone through this. We struggle with this so much, a little bit, because we don't see it as much in our country. I think we're going to see it in our country, but we don't see it yet. It has happened all through the centuries. I've got the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've ever looked at Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see people who have stood for Christ and died. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, right? 10? 11. Great Faith Hall of Fame. You look at the people who were sawn in half, who were killed so many different ways, tortured for my name's sake. And there's a reason for that. Look what it says. Look at verse 14. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself. Well, that seems kind of odd, because he's telling these disciples who expect to be leaders in this great kingdom that's coming, and yet he's disappointing them in what he's saying, but he's saying, don't even defend yourself. Make up your mind. Set it to a purpose. The word make up your mind, put it in place. Decide beforehand. Choose firmly not to defend yourself. See how that's put? Defend yourself. You know why? Because their selves wasn't the ones who were the problem. It was Christ. They weren't there. They weren't put in that position because of what they did. They were put in that position because of what Christ did. They were following the truth. And folks, we may have the opportunity at some point to be doing that. I was listening last night to a talk show. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a Christian talk show, and it was amazing. A man had gone to a conference, and it was a spiritual conference, a world spiritual conference, wherein Christians are named supremacists. We are now supremacists rather than fundamentalists or anything. We're supremacists because we believe in one God. And that spiritual conference is has a huge movement. It's 8,000 to 10,000 people just in that little thing. And there's a huge movement going on. And in which all religions are together. And all beliefs are all together. And these all beliefs that are all together. And the worship is to Mother Earth. Isn't that amazing? But it's happening and it's growing. And it's a huge growing thing because it brings everyone together. And the only problem is this, if you are exclusive, you cannot be exclusive in that. You see, that's the movements that are happening. And if you read Voices, Book of Martyrs, it's amazing what is happening today in persecution of Christians. And it's happened throughout the centuries. It has happened. It will continue to happen. And what we see in the tribulational period, it's going to intensify. When the Antichrist is on the scene, there will be huge persecutions of Christians, of those who come to Christ. After the rapture, after the church has gone and they see the truth, they come to Christ, and there will be huge persecutions of Christians. There will be many people die. In fact, those people will have the white robes underneath the altar in heaven waiting. Christ says, wait, it's going to happen. You're going to come. And all of that, look what it says. Verse 15. For I will give you, this is why not to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. So what we're talking about is complete trust in the Father in a horrible situation. Complete trust in the Father in a bad situation. He says, rather than defending yourself, take what I give you, the wisdom I give you. Now, we're not talking about if you go and rob a bank, and you stand before the judge, instead of defending yourself, say, well, I'll get my utterance from God. You know what God says? You're wrong. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about for my name's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, when there's persecution that happens because of that. He says, instead of defending yourself, because you can't defend yourself, you followed the truth. He says, instead of defending yourself, wait for that utterance. Now, I love where he says this. He puts it right here where he has just done it. You realize that? He has just answered the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and again the scribes. He has given them wisdom that they could not refute. They could not resist. He gave them that. He answered the questions that they thought they had him stumped with. They had their standard questions that nobody could answer, but Jesus did. Because his trust is in his Father. Because he said nothing except what the Father gave him. That's what he says. So what God gives is enough. What God allows us to have is enough. He says, instead of laying up your defense, because it's true, we're guilty of following him. These men who would go on to be martyrs, these women who would go on to be martyrs, these people who would die for their faith, were guilty of following Christ. He says, instead of trying to defend yourself and adding to your life here, he said, let me give you the utterance, give you the wisdom that will refute anything that's said. So he said, look in verse 16, you're going to be betrayed by your parents, by your brothers, by your relatives. There's going to be a betrayal going on. Why? Why would somebody so close betray? To help them. To help them out of this mode of following this one God. To help them out of this mode of religion. See, God's truth wins in all of this. And we'll get to that. But God's truth does, and those who were close to them would be handing them over to their opponents. They will put some of them to death. So he's saying, look, this stuff is serious, and this stuff is going to happen, and you think you're going to be sitting on thrones in this great kingdom that's coming today or tomorrow or the next day, but the problem is there's going to be a huge amount of persecution and wars and issues go on before that. They're saying, I don't want that type of Christian. I don't want that type of kingdom. I don't want that type of Messiah. This isn't what I'm signing up for. I'm signing up for an easy life, for a good life, for something fun. And we're going to see, and we're not going to see it today. I wish I could take you to the end of this, but I can't yet. But we're not going to see it today, but we're going to see that these disciples, even the massive following that he had, is going to turn on him. Because he's not performing as they think he should perform. But you know, in all of this, think about it for a minute. In all of this, all the problems and the bringing before the kings and everything, there was an opportunity here. Look what it says. Go back to verse 13. It will lead to an opportunity for your witness. It's an opportunity for something good to come out of all of this, to witness to others, to show others the truth. Because truth wins. Because truth is truth. It can't be refuted. It can't be resisted. And it wins. God's wisdom can't be. He says, you're going to have an opportunity to give the truth of God's love and His mercy and His grace to people who would never hear it otherwise. The kings, the governors, those who are in charge, who want nothing to do with it, they're going to get to hear it. He says, instead of defending yourself, give them the truth. What did Paul do? What did Paul do before Felix and before Augustus? What did he do? Felix? I think it was Felix. Yeah, let's go with that. Festus? I don't know. Anyway, before the governors, what did he do? He didn't say, oh, well, you know, it was wrong. Those guys put me in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. It should never have put me in prison. Instead, he said, you know what happened to me on the road to Damascus? It was amazing. God showed himself to me. And all of this stuff got put into place. And here's what God has done. He didn't defend himself. He showed the truth of God. And one of those governors, whichever one it was, said, you almost convinced me. He was showing the truth. You see how God's words even went to him? What Christ said happened right then and is going to happen. It has happened throughout the centuries and it's going to happen in the tribulational period because what God says is true. Look what it says in verse 17. You'll be hated by all because of what? My name. You see, the name of Jesus, the name of the Messiah, brings a lot of different problems. If Jesus is the Messiah, then what he said was true. If Jesus is the Messiah, the truth, then what he did causes salvation for those who believe. Because that's what he said, it's true. If he is truly the Messiah. If Jesus is truly, if what it says is true, then he's God. And that causes a problem because most people want to be their own God. They don't want to have an authority structure. They don't want to have to follow God. They want to be God. Look what it says in verse 18. Here's the prediction. I don't know. I left my notes a long time ago. Not even sure where it's at. But anyway, the eternal promise. There we go. Look what it says in verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. Wait a second. He just said some of you are going to die. And then he says, not a hair of your head will perish. That was a very popular saying in their day. Not a hair of your head will perish. But it didn't mean physically the way he was using it. Christ wasn't talking in a physical sense. Because he wasn't talking in his kingdom at that point in a physical sense. He was talking spiritually. What have we learned throughout Luke? We've learned that Christ is more concerned with our spiritual life than with our spiritual nature. I mean, he's concerned with us physically, but our spiritual nature is what his focus is. Why? Because this body is going to die. Because we are going to have problems in this world. But our spirit in him, if we are in him and he is in us, then we live forever with him. And he is building us in that. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. He's not saying that if you endure, if you make it through all that, then you're going to have salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that's going to show it. Here's what's going to show it. Proof of your true heart. You know, it's not your job to gain salvation. It's God's gift to give us salvation. It's not our job. We don't have to do something in order to gain salvation. It's a free gift. And when we have it, that endurance simply shows the truth. It proves what is on the inside. And that's the Holy Spirit working in and through us to endure. And that's what he has done throughout the centuries. For those who were persecuted, those who were struggled with that. I'm not going to. I mean, it's so easy to look around today at the world, but then people have done that over the centuries. So look at our government and our world and our how things are moving towards the fact that Christians are not looked at in a good light. They're not. Because God's truth is exclusive truth. Nobody likes exclusive truth. Absolute truth. Heard of, I don't know who it was, Ravi Zacharias, somebody was talking to somebody who was, I can't even remember the term. But anyway, they didn't believe in absolute truth. So there is no absolute truth, he said. Are you absolutely sure? Is that absolutely true? And then he's going, well, why? Because absolute truth, there is absolute truth, and God has given it to us. And we can rely on that. We can rely on him. But in all of this, I want you to see that if these issues come in our life, I don't know that they will. We don't know. You know, we haven't seen that. They do in other countries. We've seen it in other. We see that. We can see that in Voice of the Martyrs. You can get a magazine and see that. But there's an opportunity in that to share truth where there wasn't before. Because the persecution is because of the name of Christ. And yes, we may have, in my opinion, just smaller issues going on with us. But if it's because of the name of Christ, you have an opportunity to show God's heart. To show God's heart to someone else who needs to know Christ. And this persecution that had happened, and it was predicted by Jesus Christ, saying, look, you're going to have an opportunity. In something very bad, you're going to have something very good that can happen. And yet, they are still saying, hey, I don't want this bad stuff. I want the good stuff. I want the kingdom. I want to be powerful. Don't get too harsh on them, okay? Because we do that. Well, God, I want to follow you, and I love you, but I got a problem here. And I can't see how you can really love me and have this problem go on in my life. I can't see how cancer is part of your plan. I can't see how the death of this individual is part of your plan. I can't see how my vehicle is ever part of your plan. I think horses would have been so much better. No, forget that. I tried that one time too. That's minor. Right, but we can do it. We can do that. And the biggest way to do that is to say, why, God? You may have never said that. I've said it. Why, God? And in saying that, I'm saying, you know, I don't think you're matching up to what I believe you should do here. Aren't you going to listen to me? And then we catch ourselves, right? And God says, you know what? I have a better plan. In fact, I have a plan that maybe you can show the love of God to someone else in a way that you couldn't before. And that's what he was telling these disciples. You know, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have problems, but it's going to give you an opportunity to share the love of God, to share the truth. And truth is truth. There's more bad news coming. We're going to look at it next week. We're going to talk about Jerusalem, their beloved city. We're going to wrap up a lot of this. But Jesus is giving them truth, not the truth that they want to hear. But he's preparing them. He's helping them. He's showing them that good can still come from the bad. Even in persecution, they can have a chance to testify of the truth. In the worst situations, God can work. And if persecution is because of his name, then we don't want to defend ourselves. Why? Because there is no defense. We're guilty. We're following God. That's what he's telling his followers here. We're guilty of following Christ, and his truth will win. You know, the tribulation, part of this, I believe, is he's talking about tribulation, and it's going to be much, much worse. We don't see it as much today here in America, but what has been true will be true. What has been through the centuries will be true. So what Jesus is saying, what I'm showing you here is prepare. Prepare. Number one, if you've never trusted Christ, accept his love into your heart today. Trust Jesus Christ. He came to die for your sin, to accomplish salvation. He offers you forgiveness right here. He says, take it. It's a free gift. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him where you can call him your Abba, your daddy, father. That's the first step. And every step thereafter involves that gospel, that good news. Yielding to him, trusting him, putting his name before your name, putting his will before your will, putting his heart before your heart. Trust him. Live for him. He loves you. No matter what the situation's like, don't trust in yourself. Know that he can do something good in whatever it is. Let's close in prayer.